A reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them.
I invite you to pray with me before we listen to God's message for us this morning. Merciful God, we are grateful for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your Son Jesus, who makes things right between us and you. We are thankful for your word, and we invite you to speak to us through your word this morning. May your spirit be present. May your spirit open our hearts and our minds to receive the message. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's a picture of, I believe it's Hudson and Easton and Rebecca, right? You can all see this. Now, the cool thing about, you know, iPads and iPhones is when I do this, what happens? The picture kind of like writes itself, right? Or if I do this, or if I do this. So it's almost like a magic trick. And if you have an iPhone or one of these modern gadgets, then it's kind of like built in. It's almost like you don't think about it. You just turn it and it writes itself up. The screen, you know, if you turn the screen, doesn't matter. Whatever you're looking at is turning with you. And so it's the right side up no matter what. And chances are the first time, because this is not new technology, but the first time that you encountered this feature, which is really standard now on all mobile technology, it probably made you smile because we're not used to things writing themselves. Typically, if something is out of whack in life, we notice it and then we try to make it right. And perhaps that's what makes the screen on your smartphone so charming, because it does the fixing itself. Of course, it isn't magic that keeps our precious screens in sync with us. It's science. Inside your favorite device is a gyroscope, which when coupled with an accelerometer, it senses motion among six axes. So up, down, left, right, forward, backward. It even keeps tabs on the speed with which you move. And so the result is a phone that not only keeps your pictures facing the right direction, but a phone that can track the number of steps you take, or your golf swing, or your tennis statistics, or it allows you to play some very immersive video games. Now, why am I talking about this feature on your phone? Because in today's gospel reading, we hear Jesus urging us to keep our relationships right side up. The only problem is that unlike our smartphones and iPads, we don't have a built-in gyroscope that makes it automatic and easy. But what we are going to discover today is that God has given us something amazing. And it's something we might call gyroscopic grace. Why? Because it's something that unfailingly and without any merit of our own writes us back up with God. But getting right with each other, that's another story. Because you see, in God's family, like in any other parts of our relational existence, people get sideways with one another. And sometimes it's over trivial things. Someone makes a snarky comment at a consistory meeting over a decision of what color to paint the hallway. Or it's over a more serious issue. Members of the church can't agree on whether to have in-person or virtual worship services during the uncertainty of a pandemic. And sometimes we get sideways with one another over truly sinful and downright evil things, even in the church. Lies get told. Money goes missing. Power gets protected. Promises get broken. Factions form. And the picture is turned upside down, and no matter how vigorously we shake or move the relationship, it's not going to fix itself. So how do we do that? How do we fix it? Let's look at what Jesus says. Because in Matthew 18, Jesus lays out a basic outline for how we should go about making things right when we sin against one another. And what's interesting about his words is the urgency they convey. His first word to us is go. That's the first step. Go. He says, if one of my followers sins against you, go. Don't let the offense sit for an extended period of time. Go. Don't stall to gather advice or line up the support from others before you address the issue with the person. No, Jesus is very clear. If someone has sinned against you and done something to offend the heart of God and harm his or her relationship with you, then you must go. To put it another way, Jesus wants the church to be a community of individuals who refuse to ignore destructive behavior, which is different from how most churches deal with conflict, by the way. Let's just say that the greatest spiritual gift at work in many congregations is passive aggressiveness. And so we pretend, you know, problems don't exist, and we hope that they just go away. Fear of making things worse or of hurting someone's feelings often leaves us paralyzed. And I think the problem seems to stem from a false belief that love equals a lack of conflict. We think that if love is truly in the air, then there will never be awkwardness or any confrontation. But in fact, the opposite is true. When love is at work, confrontation and the residual awkwardness or momentarily ugliness is inevitable. Because love among Christians is not just a heartfelt affection for one another. It's also a passionate championing of the will of God for one another. And therefore, when we see each other struggling or feel the sting of someone's sin, we must go and we must speak up. And yes, it will likely hurt. But all that hurts is not necessarily harmful. And so I think as a congregation, we need to ask ourselves, well, are we the type of people who will avoid speaking up in order to avoid conflict? Are we the kind of community that encourages truth? Are we rooting for the will of God to win out in one another's lives, or are we focused simply on fostering good feelings? And I think those are hard questions. But they're necessary questions, I think, for any faith fellowship. So Jesus says the first step is go. And he then continues and says, go by yourself. He not only urges us to pursue our Christian brother or sister when they sin against us, but to do so by ourselves. He tells us to be a community of people who respect and who protect the privacy and the reputation of others, even when we are the victim. So listen, it's incredibly tempting to make others aware of how someone else has wronged us, right? And it's easy to forget that these words of Jesus apply to pastors and ministry leaders as well, who often feel entitled as part of the job to let others in on the ways in which a particular person in the congregation has wronged them. But Jesus says, it's only as a last resort that we widen the circle in order to get things right side up with our fellow Christians. And even then, Jesus tells us to do so progressively. First with two or three witnesses, and only after that to the church at large. And so it's clear that Jesus' goal for us at every turn is to mitigate the amount of damage we might do to offenders. He wants us to make it as easy as possible for people who are sorry and repent to return to a joyful life in the community of believers. And so Jesus says, if someone sins against you, go. Go by yourself first. Now sadly, it won't always work that way. Which is why Jesus lays out one final way to get things right side up. Sometimes we have to engage the church community. If the offender refuses to respond to the individual or to the group, then they must be given the opportunity to respond to the church as a whole. Churches and denominations differ on just how and when this type of thing should happen. In the Reformed Church, the exercise of discipline may take the form of admonition or a rebuke or suspension from the privileges of the membership of the church. And there's a whole, judicial process that is spelled out in the book of church order, because sometimes it gets ugly in the church. And you need a process by which you can fix things. But no matter what form it takes, what Jesus lays out is pretty clear. In extreme circumstances, we need to set a boundary. And we need to see that boundary for acceptable God-glorifying behavior as set by God, although it's delivered by the church. And that's why Jesus says in verse 18, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So if the offender chooses to embrace that standard, it's not the church, or if they refuse to embrace that standard, it's not the church kicking someone to the curb. It's really the offender choosing to walk away from help. The opportunity for relationship was there, and it still remains. But sadly, sometimes people take a pass. Sometimes they choose to live sideways to God and upside down with the church. But what I want to focus on, though, and what I want to conclude this message with is, it's really how amazing God's grace is. Or for today's purposes, how amazing God's gyroscopic grace is. When we look at the wider context of this chapter, what we see is that Matthew 18 is not really a chapter about church discipline. It's a chapter about the danger of sin and the beauty of God's amazing grace. Earlier, Jesus has already talked about the lost sheep and of a shepherd who will gladly forsake 99 to locate this one that is lost. And we then hear about the servant who was forgiven a huge debt, and how the debts we are called to forgive pale in comparison to how God forgives us. And so what we see is that we have a God who relentlessly and generously writes the image. Because God is a gyroscope of grace and goodness. He's constantly offering to us an undeserved place at this table. Because you see, God shows us our sin. The Holy Spirit does that. But He does so with compassion. He does not whisper our infidelities to our neighbors or get people to gang up against us. He simply invites us to return. He always gives us the opportunity to be restored in full. And it's really amazing, because His love for you and me is so great that no matter how many times we turn or twist our lives away from His will, God brings us right side up. And He does so without fail. And so these words in Matthew 18 are not a clinical prescription for how we deal with the undesirables in our church. They're merely a call for us to deal with one another in the very same way God in Christ deals with us. And how is that? It is with a relentless, gracious pursuit to make things right. I mean, it would be really great if relationships just kind of like fixed themselves, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, they don't. And yet we must remember that this doesn't mean we're without a gyroscope, so to speak. There is a method by which things get right side up in our lives, in our relationships with God. It is Christ who turns things around. And it's all by God's grace, by the way. Nothing you deserve or do. But in our relationships within this church family, it is people who turn them around by following Jesus' guidelines. And by showing the same grace to other people. So first of all, let's all be incredibly grateful for God's grace. And as God's people, let us extend that same grace to one another. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Your grace in Jesus Christ, and that no matter what we do or how often we do it, You keep writing the relationship we have with You through forgiveness in the name of Your Son. Help us when our relationships go bad to extend that same grace, and to follow these steps that Jesus so clearly gives to us May we truly make an effort when we feel wronged or when a relationship goes bad to be the least and to go in the effort of making it right. May your Spirit give us strength, and also as a church, when we face these more complicated and difficult conflicts in our own fellowship, that we will always remember how much grace you show us and how we can extend that same grace to other people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.